If you have a Bible
with you,
if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible there on the pew. Gotcha. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will point you in the right direction but won't touch it. All right. I want you to turn in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read through verse 15. I'm going to read from verse 15 through verse 21. I know many of you have phones. If you have a Bible, you could look on your phone for one as well if you don't have a hard copy. Beginning in verse 15, the word of the Lord says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, I know in this room are individuals who desire to love you and to follow you and to serve you greater. And Father, I pray that this morning's message and that your word would really help us and strengthen us to do that, Lord. I pray, Father, that it would encourage us and help us to know that you love us, and you've proven that love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die to save us. And he, of course, has risen from the dead, and he is our hope. He is who we look to. We are your chosen ones, holy and beloved. And we praise you for that, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us then be encouraged and motivated to turn from the sin that so easily entangles us and to embrace the path that you've laid out for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think someone alluded to it. I don't recall. But since I've started, we've had two leap years, right? 2016 and 2020. And because of those two leap years, my five-year anniversary as your pastor falls on the same Sunday that it did 5 years ago, May 31st, which is incredible for me to think about. And thank you, Donna. Appreciate that. It's also Penny's birthday. You can clap for that. I don't know where Penny is. She's around. Okay. It's also Penny's birthday. So today's the 24th, right? And I remember I actually listened. I was feeling nostalgic, and so I listened to the message that Pastor Amos gave on the 24th. It was very helpful and encouraging. I'd encourage you guys to do that as well. And Pastor Amos, at one point in the middle of his message, says, last we heard from the Tromberg family, they're in Kentucky. And I thought, wow, this is crazy. And Yolanda, at this point, 5 years ago, was very pregnant. But it is pretty incredible, and I've thought through the last 5 years and things that I wish I would have done different. At the same time, you know, you got to think about the things that God has done in spite of our own weaknesses and failures, and I praise God for that. Praise God for your patience with me, realizing, oof, it's 5 years now, time to get cracking on some things, which has been good. But the Lord has been good to us, amen. He's been very good to us. So I have a newsletter article that we'll be releasing here at the end of the month. And as I thought about our church, I remember it was more important to me than anything else that I would preach the Bible. I've really wanted to preach, because I believe that that's how the Holy Spirit works in the life of his church. I didn't have a master plan. I didn't have like a five-year plan or anything like that, other than I'm just going to teach the Bible to the best of my abilities, serve people to the best of my abilities, and see what the Lord does, which has been my plan. as I've thought, even in the next 5 years, what is it that our church needs? Not just our church, but every church needs. And I found the answer really in the passage that I'm preaching on. And so there'll be more about this in the newsletter article. But I believe that the great need of the hour, not just in our church, but in every church, is the same need that the church has had in every generation. And no, it's not the Bible, which it is the Bible. It's not Jesus. Those are kind of pat answers, and they're true. But I think the great need is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to control us, to fill us as members, as individual members. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I started thinking, how often do we pray specifically for that? That God would fill us with His Spirit. We ask God for many things. We ask God for good things. But do we ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we would be who He's recreated us to be as Christians? And Paul so often prays for this in his prayers. And the one that I thought of was Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And we actually went through that prayer. And listen to what he says in Colossians 1, 9 through 11. He says, I do not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. But what is that other than a prayer that church would be full of the Spirit of God? And what about the prayer that he prayed in Ephesians 3? In verse 16, he prays that God might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. This is truly an incredible thing, and this is the great need that our church has always had. You pray that the Holy Spirit would fill and control your pastor. Your pastor prays that the Holy Spirit would fill and control you. And you pray that the Holy Spirit would fill and control the other members and the individual members here at SNCCC. And we're so often to pray that our circumstances would change. We're quick to pray for that. And sometimes we consider it God's blessing when He adjusts our circumstances so that we no longer have to endure difficulties. But living the Christian life has never been about God giving you a smooth ride. It's about the endurance to face the challenges of life with an inner strength that He provides. And whatever the challenge, whatever the cost, God wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants us to continue to be faithful to Him in spite of the difficulties that assail us, not because it's just the right thing to do, but because we know He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. And we can endure because He gives us the strength. And this is the great need in the church today for Christians to be filled with the Spirit of God in any and every circumstance God allows them to face. And then we've discussed what being filled with the Spirit is in other lessons. We've talked about that, and I'd encourage you to continue to study that if you have questions. But what we're looking at in this text this morning is what we might call the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. What is this going to look like? And last week we covered singing. And this week, we're going to cover two very important and very convicting expressions of the Spirit-filled life. And that is thankfulness and submission. Thankfulness and reverent submission. Now, as I thought about these two, and as I considered these two, I realized two things about being filled with the Spirit. The first thing I realized is that it says nothing about activity or work. And even the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, it doesn't say, if you're full of the Spirit, then you're going to be doing these things, and you're going to be active in these sorts of things. And what that means is, the filling of God's Spirit is not necessarily determined by how busy a person is in ministry. And the filling of God's Spirit, it's not necessarily determined by how sacrificial a person is. It's very easy to assume that activity or sacrifice is a clear indication of the Spirit's filling, but it's not. And Paul has made very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that any activity or giftedness apart from love is what? It's nothing. It's worthless. Now, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God doesn't rally us or give us a zeal that causes us to be active. I believe he does. What I'm saying is, assuming action or passion for a cause is evidence of the Spirit's filling is misleading. And it's easy to think, when you see someone very active in ministry or someone very excited about something, that they're full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be cautious. The second thing I realized, and if you really, when I looked at what it says in 20 and 21, which are the two expressions, thankfulness and reverent submission, I realized that these two things especially are diametrically opposed to our flesh. I mean, it's like you couldn't get more opposed to the way that we think naturally than to be thankful for everything at all times and to submit to one another. I mean, Galatians 5 tells us, right? You got the Spirit and the flesh. It says these two are opposed to one another. Now I want you to think about this for a moment and be as convicted as I was. To be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you've got the Spirit of God controlling you. You are full of the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be thankful at all times for everything. And it gets harder to submit yourselves to the people around you, not out of fear of them, but out of reverent fear of Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And when you are full of the Spirit, this is what it looks like. You know, we live in a culture that prides itself on personal rights and freedom. And I've seen so much about this recently. The government can't tell me what to do. These are my rights. We have the right to complain. It's actually written in our founding documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Okay? That all men are created equal. Okay, I'm with you so far. And have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable what? Rights. Of which include what? Really? Really, Christian? Are those your founding documents? Is that what controls you, your inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? No, we're Christians. That's not our charter. And I'm thankful for the country we live in, and I'm not trying to criticize the country. Please don't help me or hear me say that. What I'm saying is, as a Christian, that is not our charter. That is not our foundation. You cannot be full of the Spirit and pursue your own liberty and happiness. You know, some of us may be thankful. Thankfulness is another thing. Thankful. We may be thankful for certain things at certain times. And non-Christians are thankful. You've met non-Christians who are thankful for things, I'm sure. But it can hardly be said that we have a culture who is thankful at all times and for everything. Yet this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is just a different echelon. You know, in Peter, in 1 Peter 3, Peter says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, right? 1 Peter 3, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. A famous verse about apologetics. But if you'll notice something about what he says, Peter assumes that people are going to see you and say, there's something different about you, right? That's the assumption. Peter is not saying, go out and preach the gospel. Not that there's anything wrong with going out and preaching the gospel. But one of the reasons why we live in a culture that is so fueled for evangelism by going out in a confrontational way is because so many Christians don't live differently, and so nobody's asking them what's different about them. And so what we need is not just more evangelism to go out there. We need Christians who are full of the Spirit that act like Christians. And yet, in a typical Sunday gathering, we have all kinds of people. No one person rushes in angrily with his children because he's embarrassed they've made him late. Another person is all smiles just 2 minutes after a heated argument with their spouse. Another takes the long way, a door that they don't usually take because they see somebody in front of the normal door that they just don't really like and don't want to talk to. And they kind of skirt around. You know, and as you walk in, you see a group of ladies sharing the latest gossip on some of the other members. Some of the factions and cliques get together and start talking about all their desires, and all these complaints happen. Maybe not all, but many. Many of us have similar stories of carnality, frustration, pride, self-absorption. You know, there are people who come to church so burdened with shame and guilt that they're not like other people. That nobody else struggles with the sins that they struggle with. Nobody else understands. And it's a miracle that they even got themselves here. And here's the deal. I'm just going to be real with you. This is just a normal part of living as a Christian in a sin-cursed world. I wish I could stand up here and say, we're not going to be like that. Everyone who walks through our doors is going to be full of the Spirit. But that's just not the reality. It's just a normal part of living in a sin-cursed world, and it's why we're so thankful for Jesus and the redemption that he provides from sin. What troubles me is when you have in a church all of those people gathering together for worship, and the worship leader has the audacity to stand up in front of them and say, hey, who's full of the Spirit this morning? He doesn't really want to know the answer to that question. Because if that congregation understood what it means to be filled with the Spirit, most of them would hang their head in shame. This is why the gospel needs to be present in every church service. You see, we're all at different stages of maturity spiritually. We're all at different stages, even culturally, different stages age-wise. We all have different problems and struggles. And every Sunday, there are many who come to church struggling with their own carnality. They're wrestling through some things. Their minds are muddled. And they want to be filled with the Spirit. But they're beat down. Still, there are others. There are others who come in here so full of life and joy and thankfulness that they're eager to worship. And if we're honest, some weeks you could be either one of those people. But do you know what strengthens and encourages both of them? The gospel. The gospel. See, part of what happens on a Sunday morning through the singing and through the prayer and through the preaching is we're all brought to the foot of the cross. And we sing. We sing songs like, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there. The one who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon you. Behold him there. The risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. And when we grasp this, even in the midst of our failures and our difficulties, we're strengthened and encouraged, and our hearts are stirred to see Christ again as worthy of our worship, as worthy of our thanksgiving and our reverent submission. In short, the wind begins to blow again. Now, you can have a great ship with the strongest and most prominent sails. But if you have no wind, you're going nowhere. And we can work on our ship, Christians. We can do whatever it is that we think we need to do here at SNCCC to make sure that our sails are strong and our ship is sound. But without wind, We're going nowhere. See, ideally, being filled with the Spirit, it's not something that we're looking to a Sunday service to fan into flame again. And I believe congregational worship is essential to the Christian life. But it's not like you get full of the Spirit on Sunday and then by Monday you lose it all and fumble yourself through the rest of the week so you can become full again on Sunday. Ideally, it's a constant recalibration that we're aiming towards every day. And we do it in all of life. When you sense yourself walking away, you got to get yourself back on the path. And Galatians 5 is very helpful for this. This serves as kind of a check engine light. And I'm going to give you an illustration that I hope is going to stick with you. Because every time this happens to you, I want you to think about being full of the Spirit. But every once in a while, my wife purchases some chicken, and we put it in the fridge for a little while, and then she decides to cook it, and she opens it up, and she says, uh-oh. And then she does something to me that I don't appreciate, but I love her anyways. She says, "Smell this. And tell me if this is bad." I'm thinking, do you really need some affirmation here? sometimes we need to smell our own hearts and our own attitudes. Sometimes we need to smell our own actions. Just take a sniff. Stop yourself for a moment when you feel yourself, whatever it is, and go, "Does that smell like Jesus?" All right. And if it's rotten, don't cook it for your children. throw it away. Throw it out. This is a calibration for us. I mean, there's no reason for us to throw up our hands and say, well, I guess I'm not full of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, get up back on the path. When you realize you're not, you get back on the path. And then 10 minutes later, when you blow it again, guess what you do? You get back on the path. Don't cook the smelly chicken just because you think it's all you got. Your family's not going to want to eat that. I better stop before I take that analogy too far. Sometimes we need to do a spiritual smell check. Say, is this from the Spirit or not? And, you know, sometimes I remember early on, this is what I did. I'd have to just lock myself in the bathroom. I'd get on my hands and my knees and I'd say, Lord, I need you to help me. Help me think spiritually here. Don't let me go down this path. Get me back on the path. So here's a couple of things that will help you. Number one, Spirit-filled Christians are always thankful. Spirit-filled Christians are always thankful for everything. I want you to read Paul's words carefully there in verse 20. It says, giving thanks always and for everything. Giving thanks always and for everything. How often are we to give thanks? Not sometimes. Not just when you really feel like it. Always. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean we walk around saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. No, there needs to be an attitude of thankfulness, a characteristic of thankfulness about our lives. And notice also, it doesn't say always feeling thankful. Right? It says giving thanks. We should always be thankful for everything. Everything? Everything? Yes. And this echoes what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The word of God, it cannot be clearer on this point. We are commanded to give thanks at all times for everything. Now, for everything seems a little extreme, but notice to whom our thankfulness is directed. There at the end of verse 20, it says, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple of things that I believe Christians tend to forget, or at least they live as if they're not true, that we need to remember to help us to be thankful. And sometimes I fear we hear this so often that, frankly, it just becomes rote. Number one, our future hope. We need to remember our future hope. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. We have a sovereign God who loves us, who's promised to never leave us or forsake us. All of that is true. But the second thing that we need to remember, not just our future hope, but our present help. Our present help. What does the psalm say? God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that is, we need to understand that God is at work in the midst of our circumstances for our good and for His glory. Romans 8:28, every Christian's favorite verse, right? It's amazing how many Christians have that verse memorized and still live lives of frantic anxiety and frustration and complaining. It's easy to memorize a verse. It's a lot harder to apply it. And I'm with you, right? One finger pointed at you, three fingers pointed back at me, and one thumb praying for all of us. But we do have a present help. From the greatest joy to the deepest despair that we all experience, God is at work. That is His promise. The flesh is not wired for this. The flesh does everything that it can to avoid any kind of discomfort or frustration or trouble. The flesh says you need to self-medicate. The flesh says you need to do this. The flesh says you need to get rid of anything that might be troublesome or hard or bothersome. And God says, no, you need those things to be the person that I've recreated you to be. Do not spurn them. Do not kick against them. Do not assume because you're experiencing them that somehow God has abandoned you. No. Our flesh just can't see past our circumstances. But understand, Christian, that if you cease to be thankful, your spiritual life will shrivel away. I remember an older lady, and Marie knows who I'm talking about. She was Sojourner, which was a member of a Grace Community Church. And when I was an intern there for a fellowship group, she had lost her husband of 40 years, and when he died, his retirement ended, and so she got kicked out of her house, had to get a small apartment, and really her life was turned upside down. So in the midst of grieving for her husband, she had all of these other things going on, and I didn't know what to say, but I figured, hey, I'm a seminary student, which means I know everything. I could probably talk to her, say something to her, and so I went up to her, and I just said, you know, Evie, I'm very sorry for your loss. Pretty standard. But it was true. I was sorry for her loss. And she said, you know, Jake, I'm just so thankful for the 40 years that God gave me with him. And I was like, wow. She was thankful. She was thankful for her God. And she knew her God was going to take care of her. And I often think of this, especially in any circumstance. How is a young mother whose child has just died supposed to be thankful? Well, maybe she can be thankful for the time she had. Plus, she can be thankful for all God can do in and through that. See, I don't believe that when Paul says this, he says you have to be thankful specifically for that terrible thing. I don't think that's what he's saying. When he says for everything, he's just saying there shouldn't be any circumstance or situation or anything you face that you can't find reasons to be thankful in. Because you have a God who loves you and who has given you promises that will help you endure. You see, thankfulness isn't just an evidence of the Holy Spirit. It is a command. We are commanded to be thankful. And what that's going to require is sometimes you're going to have to sit down and think about what it is you're thankful for. And even in the midst of things you're struggling with and suffering through, think about what you can be thankful for in the midst of those things. And if you're struggling to really come up with something as a solid base for thankfulness, go back and read Ephesians 1 through 3 and see what it is that your God has done for you. And a Christian is to be marked by thankfulness. A commentator says, constant gratitude to the Father for all that He has done and for His people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ should be a defining characteristic of the lives of all believers. So do we thank God more than we complain or ask Him for things? You know, there's a story that MacArthur tells in his commentary about an old medieval legend of two angels that were sent by God to collect the prayers of his saints. And one angel was supposed to collect all the petitions, and one angel was supposed to collect all the thanksgivings. And the way the legend goes is the angel that was collecting all the petitions, he couldn't carry them all back to heaven, and the angel that was collecting all the thanksgivings could carry them all back in one hand. And it's meant to illustrate a point. And so if we're struggling to be thankful, we have to recognize that as a residue of our own rebellion. Your flesh is what's preventing you from giving thanks. Romans 1:21 makes this clear. It says the part of what brings about God's wrath is that they did not honor God as God, nor give thanks. Wow. So are you thankful, Christian? Do you affirm God's sovereignty and control? Are you resting in His promises? Or are you shaking your fist at God because you just deserve better? Really? I found this to be helpful. If we can only thank God when things are going well, our thankfulness is on the bottom rung of faithfulness. Now, being on the bottom rung of faithfulness is not a bad thing. You're still being faithful, but you're kind of at step one. He says, but if we can thank Him in anticipation of what He will do in the future, we show more spiritual maturity. But to thank God while we are in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians seem to know, but that our Heavenly Father wants all His children to have. Found that helpful. So this is what God gives us through His Spirit, a yielding to Him and to His plan, a humble trust in His goodness, and a reliance on His promises that enable us to be thankful for everything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a good verse to have written down and memorized. Do not be anxious about anything. Right? But by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Next, and quickly now, Spirit-filled Christians are submissive. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but it's important for us to see that Spirit-filled Christians are submissive. Verse 21 says, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you think about it, these two are closely related. It takes a certain kind of humility and patience to be thankful in the way described in 5:20. And it takes the same kind of humility and patience to submit to imperfect people. But this is what is called for here. This is a key verse in understanding the various roles that we have in society, as we'll get to, but Paul lays out the general principle here. And it really echoes Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, this idea of submitting to one another, this idea of submission, it's not a groveling, slave-like following. I mean, it carries the idea of allegiance, of loyalty. There is a deference that we are to give to other members in the church. We must be loyal to each other. We must have each other's backs. That is what Spirit-filled people do. We don't gossip. We don't slander. We don't plot against each other. There are so many factions in churches that happen. And they're a result of failing to abide by this principle. And why don't they abide by it? Because they're not full of the Spirit. If you have a faction in churches, a split of some kind, I guarantee you that behind all of that are Christians that are not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. This mutual submission is what unites the body. And that is what is expressed here. But we submit. We submit not out of fear of each other, but out of reverence for Christ. Spirit-filled Christians revere Christ. They love Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. They will sacrifice themselves to follow and know and love Jesus. Now, it may seem odd, but the actual word used there is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. That's what he's saying. Submit to one another because you're afraid of Christ is one way that it could be translated. Now, Paul is not suggesting that we be afraid of Christ like he terrifies us. But what he is saying is that there should be a reverential awe of him. similar to the way a young child would towards his or her father. And then the care and the compassion, of course, is there. But there's also a strength and an authority there that we recognize. In short, spirit-filled Christians view Christ rightly. He's not so transcendent that he cannot be approached. But nor, in a much more common problem in the Western church, Jesus is not our buddy. He's not our chum. He's not our pal. He is Christ, the sovereign Lord of the world and his church, the creator of the universe. And we must obey him in holy reverence. And I pray that Christ would be clearly seen, not just confessed as Lord of all our lives and of our church. Because that's really where it begins. It begins with Christ as Lord. Christ is the head. We want to know him. We want to love him. We want to follow him. We want to serve him, not just here at church, but when we go home with our families, when we go to our workplaces, when we interact with our neighbors and our friends and our various spheres of influence. We want Christ to be the Lord. We want to have an aroma of Christ. We want to get rid of the bad chicken, and we want people to smell Jesus. That's why I started this message by saying our greatest need is for individual members of this church to be filled with the Spirit of God. And all I can say is please join me in praying towards that end. Pray that God's Spirit would make us a singing church. Pray that we would always be thankful for everything, and pray that we would be loyal to one another. Pray that we would give preference to each other. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Really, pray that we'd be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Oh God, what hope is there for any of us apart from your Spirit's filling? And so God, bring us to whatever point it is that you need to bring us to, so that your Holy Spirit may work through the hearts and minds of every member of this church. And God, I pray for the members that have been absent or silent from the fellowship here. Father, I pray you'd stir in their hearts and in their minds a deference towards this body. God, convict them where they need to be convicted, or if it's your desire and will, I pray you'd move them on. God, I pray that we would be a church directed by your Holy Spirit. And I pray especially for us, myself and others included, who are in leadership. Father, may we set the example for this body. We need your Holy Spirit to help us towards that end. Father, apart from your Spirit, there's no hope for us. So God, I pray that the leaders of this church would be able to show the congregation what it means to be led by and filled with your Holy Spirit. Father, I know that that's going to require much patience and humility on our part. Father, I pray this, and I pray this boldly, not because I believe that we have some power or strength or ability to do it on our own. I pray this because I know that you are able, because you say in your word, if the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us, he is also able to give life to our mortal bodies. Oh God, I pray that you'd show us what that looks like here at SNCCC and here in South Norfolk. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.